Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. My name is Alex Williams. I am our high school pastor here at White Flag, and I have the privilege this morning of being able to wrap up our series, Behind Enemy Lines. If you've been with us at all through the past 6 weeks, you know that we have been studying the life of Daniel and how we as believers, much like Daniel, can live faithful to God in a culture that's hostile to our faith. Now, because this is the last week of Daniel, that means next week we won't be in Daniel. And in fact, we will be jumping back into our study that we had been going through in the book of 1 Corinthians. But even more exciting than that is I get to be able to tell you, as long as everything goes according to plan, that our lead pastor, Paul, will be back, which we are very excited for. If you are new with us here, or you've been living under a rock, I need to tell you that about 10 weeks ago now, Paul fell off a ladder, he broke his foot, and so our preaching team has been filling in over the last little over 2 months now, which is crazy, that much time has already passed. And I'll let Pastor Paul fill you in on all the details as he gets back, but we just want to let you know that he got good news this week. He's able to be weight-bearing, and we're anticipating him to be back next weekend to kick us back off in 1 Corinthians. But in the meantime, we still have this study in Daniel to wrap up and some work to do this morning, so that's exactly what we're going to do today. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we will jump into things. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all of our church family who have been praying for Paul as he has been recovering and healing, and that those prayers have been heard, that he's received good news after good news throughout this process, and we pray that that will continue to be the same. And we come to you this morning praying, Lord, that as we get into your word, we trust that it's not going to return void, that there's something your word has to say for everyone here. And so, Father, I pray that's exactly what would happen, that our people would not hear from me, because that's not why they're here today, but they would hear from you and your word. So, God, we thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, for a few minutes, I want to take you back in time, 81 years ago to be specifically, to the year 1945. And if you know anything about history, maybe you're a history buff, there were two major world events that happened in 1945. Number one, Anne Frank died at the hands of Nazi Germany. If you were anything like me growing up, when I was in middle school, I had to read the diary of Anne Frank, where I learned all about her family, her life, and ultimately how she died. And number two, the second major world event that happened in 1945 was the birth of none other than my father, Harold Williams. And which means if you can do quick mental math and you know about how old I am, that he was almost 53 years old when I was born. And some, I got a couple gasps back there. They were like, holy moly. Hey, guess what? Just because you're approaching those AARP years, the Lord might not be done with you. So be careful. You believe me, I'm sure I was a surprise, and that'd be a surprise to you too. Now, I say that not because I care really that you know how old my dad was when I was born, but primarily because I need to give you that context so you can understand how what I'm about to tell you can actually be true. All right. So in 1943, my dad's uncle, so my great uncle, Kurt Williams, graduated high school. And on the day he graduated high school, he began to step into a situation for the rest of his teenage years and the part of his 20s that was going to be completely outside of his control. You see, the day he walked across the stage at graduation, he grabbed his diploma. The U.S. Army escorted him to Fort McClellan, Alabama, because as he quickly found out, he had been drafted to fight for the U.S. Army in World War II. So this is my Uncle Kurt up here. He's on the far left with the helmet on in that lower picture, and on the right picture, you can see it's face. I don't really have to explain that. But this is my Uncle Kurt. And after he arrived in Fort McClellan, he finished up basic training, and the U.S. Army sent him up to Michigan where he began some specialization training. And then on New Year's Day, 1944, my Uncle Kurt found himself in New York City getting ready to board a ship and cross the Atlantic Ocean. And as soon as he got across the Atlantic Ocean, he landed in Scotland, where the U.S. Army and some of the other Allied forces were finalizing some battle plans and getting everybody on the same page for what they were about to step into. And at 10:30 in the morning on June 6, 1944, my Uncle Kurt and the 29th Division of the U.S. Army arrived on the shores of Omaha Beach. What would go down infamously in history as D-Day and would go down as the most deadly American campaign that day on D-Day on Omaha Beach. And my Uncle Kurt and the rest of the men who were with him and survived this campaign marched up that beach as they unloaded from their ships with tens of thousands of bullets flying past them, went up the bluffs and overtook the enemy's stronghold. They pushed back the German forces, began to hold the line, and began what was the start of the liberation of all of the continent of Europe. And in that moment, in those hours as they were fighting, they were able to have victory over the enemy really for three reasons: personal courage, personal bravery, and taking personal responsibility for the things that they could control inside of a situation that was out of their control. And there was plenty of things that were out of their control. And my Uncle Kurt and the rest of those men that day did not control when they were born. My Uncle Kurt didn't control when he turned 18 or that the fact he was gonna graduate, there was an active draft in the United States. My Uncle Kurt didn't control that one of the deadliest wars in all of human history was taking place right at the time that he was eligible to fight, and he certainly didn't control that the U.S. government dropped him off in one of the deadliest conflicts of that war. But my Uncle Kurt and the rest of those men did control what they were personally responsible for, which was all of the training that had gone on, all of the things that they had been taught for the weeks and months leading up to this moment, which allowed them to have success over the enemy. And I couldn't help but think of my Uncle Kurt as I was processing through the text we're gonna get in today. You see, Daniel was in a situation that was completely out of his control. Daniel, remember, may have spent his whole life or the majority of his life living in Babylon, which is now Persia, as we come to in chapter 6, because the Persians overtook Babylon. And he was a foreigner. He was in exile. There were things all about his life that were 100% out of his control. Yet, as he chose to live a godly life, there were things in his life he did have control of and could take personal responsibility for. And this story that we're about to read is probably the most famous story in all of Daniel. It's one of the most well-known in all of the Old Testament. It's Daniel in the lion's den. And this isn't just some like feel-good story that we learn in kids' ministry. Again, I grew up in a small church. We had felt boards and nice little cartoon characters that were fun to look at. But it's not just this feel-good moment. This is a story in Scripture that I believe has direct application for our life today. And that's not just because I say so, but even the Apostle Peter points out, as he is writing to a group of churches in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he addresses them and he says this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Peter is reminding this group of churches that he's writing to that this world, although you will live your whole life in it, this is not your final home. That there is a life to come for all believers that is our final home. And spiritually speaking, we live here as spiritual foreigners and exiles compared to the culture around us. And that we, like Daniel, have to choose to take personal responsibility for the things in our life that we can control if we want to live godly lives inside of an ungodly culture. And today I hope as we take a look at Daniel chapter 6 that we will see four specific responsibilities in the life of Daniel that allowed him to do exactly that. How we as Christians can live godly lives in an ungodly culture, and how Daniel was able to live out these four responsibilities to live such a godly life behind enemy lines. And so we're going to start today in Daniel chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. Some of you or most of you hopefully are already there. And we're going to start in verse 1. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we read this. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over top of them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So right off the bat, we see this first personal responsibility that Daniel demonstrates behind enemy lines was the ability to display a godly attitude. See, chapter 6 opens up with really a new king, and it's a king. He's not the actual king. If you remember much from last week, the city of Babylon had a king who wasn't over the whole nation, but he was a co-regent to rule over Babylon. That's what's happening more than likely with Darius. The Darius has been given authority by Cyrus the Great, who is the Persian king who invaded Babylon, took them over, to rule over Babylon in order to try to integrate all of the Babylonians and everybody else in that kingdom into Persian society. And as with every new kingdom or new government that is established, the first thing on the docket is everybody's favorite thing for King Darius, to establish the new tax system. We love tax law changes, and that's exactly what was going on right here. Darius decided to appoint 120 people to go around and collect the tax that the new emperor, Cyrus the Great, was expecting to collect from all of his people. And if you're like me and you read that word satrap, I don't use that word ever in a sentence. Like if you told me one to spell it, I probably couldn't spell it. Number two, if you said use it in a sentence outside of 2 weeks ago when Steve read it for the first time in our text, Satraps is not a word that just comes naturally in my vocabulary. So this week, I wanted to make sure I fully understood what was going on, so I went back and looked it up. Satraps, they're just the tax collectors of the day. That was 98% of their responsibility, was to go around, collect all of the revenue that the king expected from his people. And so that's what Darius does. He sends out 120 guys, but as the text says, he was worried that he was gonna suffer loss, meaning he had some concerns that this was so many people that he had to have oversight of, that there might have been some things that slipped through the cracks and people being dishonest in their work because there were so many may take advantage of trying to steal from those taxes, skim off the top, embezzle some of that money. And he knew how ruthless Persia was, as we will learn here in a little bit, that they were just as bad when it came to punishment, if not worse sometimes than the Roman Empire was, that if he didn't give everything that the king wanted and expected, that he was gonna lose his life. And so immediately he establishes three administrators that all of those satraps were gonna report to, and Daniel was one of them. Now, we don't really know how Darius knew of Daniel. There's a lot of speculation, probably because of all of the people before Darius who Daniel had served in. But nonetheless, Daniel was trusted enough to be put in this leadership position to oversee these 120 guys. He was one of three. And scripture tells us that Daniel began to rise above, remember, later in his life, he's in his early to mid 80s, he began to rise above in stature and of importance and to stand out against the other two guys. And scripture tells us, the way he describes this is this happened because of his exceptional qualities. Personally, I think this is a poor translation of this phrase. Outside of the NIV, most other translations will use like exceptional spirit or excellent spirit. And in the original language, the reason why I say I don't think this version is a great translation of this specific phrase is because of what it means. This is used as a double meaning to describe both the spirit of God resting upon someone, and it's used to describe someone's spirit or their demeanor or their attitude in which they display before other people. And what we're learning from Daniel is that he was able to rise to the top because through the Spirit of God, he was able to display before other people a godly attitude in everything that he did. Can I tell you for a minute? If you have a relationship with Jesus, you don't just have the Spirit of God like hovering on you. When you gave your life to Christ and were baptized, the Holy Spirit indwelled inside of you. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are able in all circumstances, whether they're going in your favor, whether they're bad things that have happened to you, whether people are talking behind your back, you have the ability to display a godly attitude. And I think it is one of the worst shots at the Christian testimony in our own personal life when we have a bad attitude about things. Like, that is harmful to the Christian witness. But when we have a godly attitude about things, which you can because of the Holy Spirit, you are able to stand out among the culture around you. You are able to be different than the people who are around you. You're able to demonstrate how you can live in this world but not be of it. And remember, as part of having the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the joy of the Lord. And sometimes we need to, remind our faces that we have the joy of the Lord inside of us. And that doesn't mean that you have to be the most bubbly, charismatic person in a room, but that does mean when things in your life are going bad or good, you are able to demonstrate a godly attitude. Because don't forget, the world around us is watching. And the fastest and usually the first way that either points people to the Lord or draws people away from the Lord is the attitude that you demonstrate before others. And as we're gonna see in just a moment in Daniel's life, living out a godly attitude is going to begin to develop the character you live by. Let's pick up in verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." Right? They just start off with some deceitful flattery. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree into writing. Daniel's godly attitude stood out so much to King Darius. Darius did what any wise employer would do with an employee. He was ready to give him a promotion and put him as kind of the lead administrator over the two other guys. And clearly, those two guys were not excited about this. And I don't think they were not excited because they were like upset just for the sheer fact that Daniel was getting a promotion and they weren't. I think the reason why they had so much issue with this is because of the second godly responsibility that Daniel demonstrates here. And that's the ability to live with godly integrity. Daniel was considered trustworthy and a man without corruption and a man who was not negligent, because he had the Spirit of God in him and had the ability to do the right thing, but also do it the right way. And this is thus saith Alex, not thus saith the Lord. But my speculation here is that the reason, and we'll see in a little bit, why these two men were so upset, again, had nothing to do with just the simple promotion Daniel was getting and their jealousy. I'm sure there was a level of that, but was because they knew with Daniel in charge, any of the things that they were doing that were dishonest or corrupt or negligent were about to be exposed, because a man with high integrity that has been demonstrated out his whole life is about to be over them. And instead of fixing those things and just saying, okay, you know what, this has been wrong, I need to fix this and stop doing it so I don't get in trouble. Instead, we're gonna let this anger and resentment rise up in us and we're gonna plot against him. So that's what they do. They launch their own version of an internal investigation, and they try to uncover even the smallest thing that Daniel may have been doing wrong that was corrupt or negligent or some other issue with his government and work affairs. That way they could take them to the king and say, look, this is what Daniel is doing. even though we're doing it over here as well. But look, this is what Daniel is doing. We want you to fire him, or best case scenario, probably in their minds, we want you to kill him, just remove him completely. So they launch this whole sham investigation to try to uncover something. But what does verse 4 say? It says that they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt or negligent. We live in a world full of ungodly people who are corrupt and who are negligent. And this is the behavior we should expect from people who don't have a relationship with the Lord. But this is not the behavior we should expect as men and women who live in that same society and claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It is your responsibility as Christian men and women, both at your workplace and in your home, to live with godly integrity, where through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to do as Daniel did, and that is do the right thing and do it the right way. You see, these other administrators were so frustrated with Daniel's integrity, they began to attack the one perceived weakness that they believed Daniel had as a result of not being able to conjure up any accusations that would hold weight, and that was attacking his faith. And I want to remind you that when you live with godly integrity in this world, the only reward here on earth that you should expect from other people is being stabbed in the back and having a schemed plot against you. Because this world owes you nothing, and quite frankly, an ungodly culture is never going to celebrate or elevate morality and principles taught by a God they don't believe in. So that's what these men do. They go to the king with this deceitful and corrupt flattery and just are like, man, King Darius, everybody loves you. You're the greatest guy on earth. The whole kingdom worships you. So you know what? Why don't we, for the next 30 days, we want you to tell everybody that they can only worship you, they can only pray to you, and that's going to be so easy, right? Everybody loves King Darius. And when you do that, you know, just as a punishment, because every good decree needs a punishment. If somebody breaks it, throw them in the lion's den. That's it. Just throw them down into the lion's den, and that will be the punishment to anybody who breaks this. But guess what, King? You are so amazing, and everybody loves you so much, you won't have to worry about doing that, because all of the administrators and the satraps and these 122 people who are present today all agree about this, except there was one administrator who was not in the picture when this happened. There were 123 of them and 122 show up, right? Daniel's not there because he doesn't know what's going on. But the king falls to that flattery. And in the most climactic moment of this story, we see what happens to Daniel. As he is living with godly integrity, this is what verse 10 says. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where his windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about this royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? Then the king answered, yeah, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of your exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put into writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king, this is right the moment of the story that we all know and are familiar with. So the king gave the orders and they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Once the word about this new law, this new edict that was put into law by King Darius reached Daniel, Daniel responds. How does he respond? Well, he responds by demonstrating the third godly responsibility that every believer has behind enemy lines, where he was able to remain devoted to God. Now, how in the world, in the midst of this certain death, was Daniel able to do this? Well, he could remain devoted to God by holding firmly to God's word. And as I say that, you may say, well, where is that in the text? There's no talk about Daniel reading scripture or pulling out a scroll and checking out what, you know, the Old Testament had to say. Well, what we have to understand is exactly what is going on. You see, for us, as we first read this, it's easy to think that as Daniel went home, he opens up his window, and in defiance and disobedience to the king, he places himself in the most visible and open spot he could and is like looking at the king in theory and like, I'm gonna stick it to him. And guess what? Where everybody can see me, I am going to pray and I'm gonna show the king that I'm not bowing down to him, that I'm only bowing down to my Lord. That's what we like to think when we read this. But that's really not at all what's going on. In fact, Daniel is holding close and firmly to God's word. We've got to go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 8 when Solomon is speaking to the Israelite people who are about to go off to war. And he tells them, when you find yourself in enemy territory, when the heat and pressure is rising, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn toward Jerusalem and I want you to pray and I want you to seek God's help. And in the middle of all of that pressure and war in the enemy's territory that you are facing, God will hear you and he will rescue you. And this is exactly what Daniel is doing and how he is holding firm to God's word. Daniel, in real time, believed and was acting on the power and the authority of God's spoken word through a teaching that had been sent down from him and taught to him from generation to generation. This wasn't just some bold, courageous moment to stick it to the king, but it was him proving how you prove you are devoted to God. And devotion from God isn't just lip service, but it is through your life obeying God's word. We are able to show devotion to God by expressing it through how we are obedient to his commands in scripture. It's why John in 1 John talks about the love of God is obeying his commands. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He held firmly to God's word, obeying the instructions that his forefathers had given to him that were given to them by the Lord. And what does he do? Well, he goes to his room, opens up the window, faces Jerusalem, prays three times a day, asking God for help. And now the question that hopefully will come to mind is, well, what exactly was Daniel asking help for? Well, I believe, based upon what we're going to see here in a couple minutes, that Daniel was not praying for help that God would rescue him out of his situation. I think that Daniel was praying for help that God would give him the ability to remain faithful in the situation he was already in. And those are two very different prayers. To pray that God would remove something from you versus to pray that God, in the situation that you have put me in, that I would be able to live with strength and courage, devoted to you and faithful to you. It's very similar to the prayer that Jesus made in the garden when he is, you know, struck with anguish about what he is about to have to do on the cross. And if you remember, he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let it be your will be done and not my own. And so Daniel, in this moment, was able to remain devoted to God as he hung closely to God's word. And it all comes down to what I believe is in verse 10. It says, three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Here's the very important line here. Just as he had done before. Daniel's ability to remain devoted to the Lord was not isolated to the most difficult situation in his life, but his ability to remain devoted to the Lord was the discipline and the habit that he had built up year after year, day after day, king after king, to connect and commune with God through his word and through prayer. And clearly, that was well known enough through all of the kingdom that these two other administrators knew where Daniel would be, what Daniel would be doing, and how he would be doing it, right? We see in the text that as Daniel goes to his room, these administrators come over and get in a spot where they could visibly watch him because they knew this is what he did every day. It's what he had done before. It was the habit of his life, the discipline in his life. And they see him pray to a god other than King Darius, and they run off to the king and they tell the king, hey, remember that law you passed a few days ago? Yeah, I remember it. Does that still stand? Well, of course it stands. And scripture says it stands in accordance to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Well, what was that? Well, they had a law or a policy that King Cyrus did that if you passed a decree or an edict into official law in your area and you retracted that at any point, you were seen as weak and going back on your word and wishy-washy, and the Persians didn't put up with that, and you were threatened by the punishment of death. So quickly, King Darius realizes he's been fooled by these other administrators, but he has already put something into law, and because he is afraid of death, he is now going to have to put his, as we see in the text, his friend Daniel to death in the lion's den as a result of this. So he goes and he gives permission for them to go off, round up Daniel, and again, in the pinnacle of this story, Daniel is taken and he's thrown down into the lion's den because he would not bow a knee to praying or worshiping any other god than the God of his ancestors, the God of the Old Testament. And from there, we pick up about what happened after Daniel was thrown in verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually..." I just want to pause there for a minute. That word continually is a common thread among how King Darius refers to Daniel. So like, this is really how well known Daniel is at worshiping his God. You do it all the time. It's continual. "Has he been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Again, I want to pause on that phrase and let you think about this for a second. No wound was found on him. But process this for a moment. This isn't just talking about from the lions, right? We know God shut the mouths of the lions and no wound was found him from the lions. But remember, Daniel is 85 years old and he was just thrown, like the again, we have to think about what's going on here. The lion's den is not like the St. Louis Zoo, all right? There's not a nice pretty net around it where you're protected or a gate that the zookeeper can walk in and feed. That's not what is happening here. The lion's den was a 20-foot hole down into the ground. And at 85 years old, he was dropped 20 feet, hit literal rock bottom. No broken bones, no scratches, no. That is the first miracle and protection that happens, at 85 being dropped 20 feet. Like, I don't know that I could fall 20 feet and not get hurt myself. But the Lord protects Daniel completely. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, "At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives, their children. And before they reached the floor of the lion's den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones." This is what I meant by how aggressive and ruthless the Persians were. If you accuse someone of something, whatever that punishment was for them, if it was found out that you were deceitful about that or had lied about that, not only would you receive the punishment that person was going to receive, but your whole family as well. So the king rounds up those two other guys and their families and throws them all into the lion's den. Verse 25, "Then the king wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all of the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We see right at the first light of day, King Darius takes off running to go check on who I believe is probably his friend at this point, at least someone he trusts a lot, to go and check on him. And I would guess, I'm just putting my, you know, myself in his shoes for a second, there was probably just a lot of assumptions and doubt going through his mind. I'm gonna yell down there just on the off case that he's still alive. And to his surprise, Daniel answers back. And the way Daniel answers back and the response that he gave basically did this. Number one, it acknowledged the king. It was just like a greeting. Hey, good morning, king. I'm down here. You may have not slept very well last night, but I did. My God closed the mouths of these lions, and we just kind of hung out for the evening, and I'm glad you're here. So good morning and welcome to my home right here. It's the lion's den. And then he tells them that it was my God who rescued me. He acknowledges the king, and he gives witness that it was through God's power alone that he was saved from very certain death. And so in the fourth and final personal responsibility that Daniel shows in Daniel chapter 6 is the ability behind enemy lines to be a godly witness. And when Daniel witnesses and testifies to what God had done in his life, two things happened. Number one, evil was exposed for what it was. God took care of everything. Right? Daniel gave witness to who God was and what he could do, and evil was exposed, and it was justly taken care of and swiftly taken care of. And I hope that is an encouraging reminder for every believer in the room that when things go wrong in our life, when we are mistreated, when it seems like injustice is happening to us or to the people we care about, our call is to simply give a godly witness among other people through the way we act and the way we speak and how we explain what God has done in our life. And he'll expose the evil deeds of people for what they are. And in his righteousness and his justness and his holiness, he will, in his own timing, take care of the people who have done evil in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that the boss you can't stand and has done you dirty many, many times is suddenly going to end up in the lion's den at the zoo somewhere, all right? That's not, you know, what my point is. But the Lord will take care of it, whether it is here on earth or for all of eternity. But number two, the other thing that happened when Daniel gave a godly witness was that God was exalted. We don't know, again, if Darius, like King Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately gave his life to the Lord. We don't get that account in scripture, but we do, like King Nebuchadnezzar, see this moment where King Darius writes this poetic section of scripture. It's another decree that goes out to everyone about the grandness and the goodness and the power and the holiness and authority of the God of Daniel. And so all of the people, it says in the languages around the world, and even 2,000 years later, hear about the very person and nature of the God of Daniel. And so as Daniel began to give a godly witness, he was able to see probably more than he ever realized God receive the glory and be exalted among all of the nations. And Daniel was able to give this kind of a godly witness only because he decided, out of his own personal responsibility, to display a godly attitude. And his own personal responsibility to live with godly integrity that began to develop a character about who he was and how he would live. And because he was able to live a life on display amongst other people, devoted fully to God. And when the moment was right, and God gave him the opportunity, he was able, with boldness and courage, to give a godly witness of what the Lord had done in his life and how he had impacted Daniel. Sometimes we want to jump right to giving a godly witness and telling people about the Lord. And that's a great thing to be excited about, and we should want to. But we also have to remember, we have to spend time taking seriously the things we can control, the personal responsibilities we have of a godly attitude and integrity and devotion to the Lord, so that when the time is right, we can do what Daniel did and be bold and courageous in our faith to share what the Lord has done in our life and what he can do in others. These last 6 weeks, we have spent, as a reminder, in the book of Daniel, looking specifically about how he was able to live with faithfulness in a society and a culture that was completely hostile to his faith as he lived behind enemy lines. And to tie this all together today, I want to end the same way I began. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote to these people. But he didn't just call them foreigners and exiles, spiritually speaking, in this world and end with that. But he goes on to write a whole section of scripture that is all about the exact thing we've been studying, how to live a godly life in an ungodly society. And so I want to commend you and I want to challenge you with this blueprint that Peter gives on this whole study of how we can accomplish what we've been learning in Daniel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and then we'll end in verse 21, this is what Peter writes. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. For every Christian in the room, that's how we do this. Christ died for us and left us an example of how in the most difficult of circumstances, how we can live a godly life among ungodly people. And so in just a few moments, we're gonna have one last song of worship where we're gonna tie all of this together as we wrap up this study through Daniel. And yes, you can stand up and sing and worship. That's, you know, exactly what we want you to do. But I also want you to take time, whether it's sitting in your seat or standing up, to go to the Lord in prayer like Daniel, asking for help. Not asking for help out of your situation, but asking God for help that you may remain faithful in the situation he's placed you in, that although it is out of your control, Lord, help me to live displaying a godly attitude, that other people might see the joy of the Lord inside of me. And God, allow that attitude to develop a godly character full of integrity, that when everyone else at my work, in my family, lives lives of corruption and negligence and deceitfulness, Lord, you would allow me to live a life full of integrity that you've called me to. And that, God, as I'm reaching out for help, I pray that you would allow me, no matter the punishment or the consequences or the negative things that may come my way, the people that may leave my life, that God, I can demonstrate to the world around me by obeying your commands that I am fully devoted to you and worshiping you and you alone. And that through that, God, help me when given the opportunity by you to stand firm and courageous with bravery and all of these things that I can control, to be able to give a godly witness of what you have done in my life for the sake of other people that you have placed in my circle of influence. And so use this time as we sing in a moment to, yes, worship God, but take some time to pray that he would help you in all of those areas that you have personal responsibility and control over in an ungodly culture to be able to live godly for the Lord. But for the one who's here today, who's searching, who is seeking for something different because all the things you've been doing in your life have not been working, for the one whose life seems like it is completely out of control and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do, I want to encourage you and remind you of what happened in Daniel 6. You see, Daniel was able to stand in confidence before God, rescued from certain death and in confidence before a king face to face because of what is said in verse 23, because he trusted in God. So my question for you is, what is your trust in? Is it in your good deeds? Is it by living what you perceive to be a right life? Is it in your financial situation or the faith of your parents? What is it that you have trusted in? Because according to Hebrews chapter 9, one day we will give an account before the Lord and we will stand face to face before a king. And that king will not be an earthly king whose life was temporary, that was here today and gone tomorrow, as scripture says, but we will stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one through his very spoken word spun everything into existence and created our very own life. That is the God we will stand before. And the only hope that we have, being rescued out of certain death, not temporary death, but eternal death, and be able to stand confident before the King of Kings, is by doing exactly what Daniel did, trusting in God. Trusting in the plan that God sent his one and only son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, taking on our sin, our shame, our mistakes, rising again on the third day, defeating death and the sin, that you might have confidence to live eternally in heaven. And any trust outside of that trust will end in the same way it did for those who were evil in this account of Daniel. Eternal death. And so I want to invite you, as the rest of the believers in the room are praying on their own, are singing this last song, I want to invite you to place your trust in Jesus. I'm going to be right down here, and I would love to be able to pray with you and walk you through how you can stand confidently before God on the day you take your last breath, knowing that you have a personal relationship with Jesus and you will spend eternity with him. Let me pray for us, and we'll worship one more time together. God, we thank you for this series in Daniel. We thank you how it demonstrates God's sovereignty, but it also demonstrates the authority and the control of personal responsibility that we do have in our own life. That there are certain things that you allow us to have control over. We need to have godly attitudes and integrity and devotion to you and be willing to speak out. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to a close, we would see Daniel's life as one that is very similar to our situation, and that we would be willing to live boldly in the face of a culture that wants nothing to do with our faith, and that ultimately we could live godly in an ungodly society. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we pray this time would be worshipful to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.